Second Chronicles chapter 20. This is not a portion of the begats. Sometimes we get lost in those. It's not where we're going tonight. Second Chronicles chapter 20 brings us into a picture or the scenario of a battlefront. The battles of the children of Israel with heathen nations, and these heathen nations hated the God of Israel. We need to keep in mind, the heathen nations that Israel fought against, they hated the God of Israel. And these battles that they fought with the heathen nations who hated God are types of the Christians' conflicts. And what was behind this was an establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. Israel was God's chosen people. And when we see it as a type of the Christians' conflicts, we're seeing it as the reality of the establishment of God's kingdom in our lives. And there's the confrontations and the conflicts that we face. And we have to keep in mind that the enemy is not an enemy so much of us personally, but he's an enemy of God. And because we are God's, whether you're saved or unsaved, God's choice and chosen creation, man, Satan hates you. But ultimately, he's trying to get back at God. He hates God. And he thinks and he will do his best to get back at him through us, through you. And so we see these conflicts that Israel faced. And over again they faced them. The people of Israel. And over again you and I will face them. Because we live in a hostile world. This world... Mark it down. Write it in your Bible. This world is not a friend of grace. Write it down in your mind. This world is not a friend of grace. And we need to keep that in our mind. We have to look through the lenses of that phrase, of that thought, at everything, because everything in this world is an enemy. We have to picture it as an enemy to grace. The world is not a friend of grace. In this particular chapter here of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we find that Judah is in a tight corner. This particular tight corner is one that would challenge any of us. They are threatened with the possibility, with the possibility of overwhelming defeat. The Moabites, the Ammonites, these people that have collected themselves together, they have come with the goal, with the intent of making Judah subservient to them, if not even completely to destroy them. They intended to eliminate the opposition. And by appearances, you look at it, you read through it, you look at the surrounding passages, and by all appearances, it was going to happen. It was bound to happen. Now, if we go over to 1 Samuel chapter 14. I don't want you to necessarily turn there, but in your mind to go over there. And in 1 Samuel chapter 14, we see the story of Jonathan, the son of Saul. And he has his armor bearer, and he's getting ready to go after this one garrison. And he makes a statement in verse number 6, something to the effect that that numbers mean nothing with God. He can win by many or with few. If we go over to the book of Judges chapter 7, we find in that passage, we find the story of Gideon. And in that story of Gideon, we recognize that God did an overwhelming victory with a fraction of an army. Remember, they had to reduce themselves down multiple times, a few times, in order to get down to the small little band of 300 in order to go after the tens of thousands of people that were opposing them. God can give victory with many or with few. The point has to do with the people involved. By all appearances in this passage, Judah was going to be defeated. Now, their situation here is it could be looked at as very typical of the situation that we as Christians find ourselves in, or we as the church find ourselves in, where it would appear that the enemies of the Lord are in triumph over us. That it would appear that sin is in a stampede unchecked. Maybe I'm the only one, but I doubt it. I've stopped at times and looked around and think, wow, the righteous suffers and the unrighteous seems to just gain more and more. But there's a balance that's coming. There is. And while we may at times look at that, we need to get our eyes off of that and get our eyes onto the victoriousness of our Lord and God as we are representative of Him, and we need to live victorious every day through His grace, through His power. It's not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, saith the Lord. I want us to notice in this passage a few things. Mainly, I want us to notice the means by which Jehoshaphat and his people employed, the things that they did in order to win in this battle. Because I believe that these things are key points for us in our spiritual battles. Our spiritual battles personally, individually, the day-to-day conflicts that we face, also the conflicts that the church faces. First of all, we look at verse number, let me just start with verse 1 and 2 by reading it. If you have your Bible open, you can follow along. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them others beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazonah Tamar," which is En-Gedi or En-Gedi, however you want to pronounce that. And so we see that they are really, really in a fix. Jehoshaphat had something going for him. Let's look at it. Jehoshaphat feared. I don't want to minimize that, because we as humanity, we as people, there are times that we are afraid. The biggest and the noblest of us, I'm sure that there are times that we're afraid. Fear comes to us. Something happens. That's a part of life. But look at what Jehoshaphat did with his fear. He didn't try to ignore it. He didn't try to override it and say, no, I'm big, I'm tough, I can handle this. No, that's not at all what we see. But we find in the very next phrase, after this gives us the record that Jehoshaphat feared, it tells us that he also sought him, the Lord. He set himself to seek the Lord. In all of our activities, in everything that we do, in every part of our lives, in every single service that we have, every regular church service, every midweek service, every revival service, every vacation Bible school gathering, every Good News Club meeting, every nursing home service, every time that this church has something going on, whether it's inside the four walls or outside the four walls, every time that you and I make contact with the enemy, make contact with somebody that is seeking God and looking for God, and there's an enemy that would do everything that he can to prevent that from happening, and there's an enemy that is trying to suppress us, we seek after God. Jehoshaphat, in his fear, sought after, he set himself to seek God's face. Can I say it again? I've already said it this morning and I said it already this evening, but can I say it again? It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by His Spirit. We just can't do it on our own. We just cannot fight against the enemy on our own. There's an emptiness that takes place if we try to do it on our own. We can be sincere, we can be confident, we can have faith, we can believe. But if we're doing it on our own, there's an emptiness. He set himself to seek the Lord. Now, I want to skip here a little bit. I want to jump down to look at his prayer. Verse number 6. Let me go ahead and read verse 5. We're going to go back up and pick up in verse 3 a little bit later. But verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said. So he has this prayer. O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? What's he doing here? Maybe it's too simple. Maybe it's simplistic to say this, but he was reminding God who he was. It might not have been so much of reminding God of who he was, but he was reminding himself and the children of Israel who God was. Are you not the God of heaven, and don't you rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen, and in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword and judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. He's reminding God and refreshing his own memory and the memory of his people to listen to what God has done in the past and what God is able to do in the present. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. We don't know. That's one of the things that Solomon, in all of his glory, Solomon recognized when he was ascending to the throne to take after his father David. He said, I don't know how to go out or come in. I need your wisdom. There's something to be said about our humility, to humble ourselves before the presence of God. Repeatedly, we find in Scripture that when somebody set themselves up and established themselves, that God eventually humbled them. But when people came to Him in humility, deliberately putting themselves down, bowing the knee and bowing the head, bowing the heart, bowing the life before Him, there was something about that humility that God responded to favorably. Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord. He set himself to seek the Lord. And that's what he said. That's what he did. The second thing that we notice here in verse number 3 that Jehoshaphat did, not only was he seeking the Lord, but he was accompanying that prayer with fasting. And proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Fasting is a subject of the past. We don't hear much about it. We don't talk much about it anymore. When the pulpit's silent in it, the people are silent in it. So, you know, I know where the finger needs to be pointed here. It's okay for you to think that at this point. But Jehoshaphat recognized the value in it in this moment of dire straits. William Booth said it this way: prayer which does not issue in self-denial is seldom very efficacious. If that word's too big for you, it simply means effective. Does that ring your bell? Or does that at least make a little bit of a sound within the heart? That prayer which does not issue in self-denial is seldom efficacious. He said that the desire to pray, which is not strong enough to keep us out of bed for 10 minutes at night or to make us rise half an hour earlier in the morning, is not likely to receive many answers. Prayer and self-denial are twins. Does that resonate? Does that resonate at least in your mind, if not in your heart? Resonating to the point that we say, oh God, I like my sleep. Seems like lately I've been losing a lot of sleep behind the wheel. Fortunately, I haven't found sleep behind the wheel. Does God wake you up in the middle of the night? No? Okay, does an ache or a pain wake you up in the middle of the night? Who gave you that ache or pain? What do we do with those times when we are awakened in the night? What is it? What do we do with those times when we are so tired and exhausted we go to bed thinking that we're going to fall asleep quickly, but as soon as your head hits the pillow, sleep is gone? Have you never done that? Some of you are looking at me with blank stares. Never experienced that? Come stay at the Parsonage a while. Maybe that's not the point. Maybe it's not staying there that's the problem. Does something ever happen to keep you awake in the middle of the night and then about an hour before the alarm goes off, you fall into deep sleep so that when the alarm does go off, you hit the snooze 3 or 4 or 5, 6 times? What do we do with those times? Is God trying to do something within us to cause us to seek His face even in the midst of self-denial? You say, Brother Ziegler, I need my sleep. I cannot do the job that I'm required to do unless I get my sleep. I understand. But if you're awake, tossing and turning, why not just seek His face? Why not get up if that's what it takes for a little while and pace in the kitchen and walk back and forth in the living room and seek His face? In verse number 4, we see that something else is taking place, something else that is vital, something else that we need to take notice of. Jehoshaphat sought the Lord, he proclaimed a fast, but then in verse number 4, it tells us, Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. What is he saying here? They gathered together to pray. They were united in their prayers. I wonder who all it was. I wonder who all it is here that came out. Do you have any idea? Can you find anywhere in verse number 4 who it is that he's speaking about here? Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek. That must have been just the board. You know, the trustees or the elders. That must have been a certain group of people. No, if we go over here to verse number 13, it might give us a little bit of an understanding of who he's referring to in verse number 4. Because in verse number 13, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Everybody gathered. Prayer meetings are boring. Oh, please, you shouldn't have let me see you nod your head on that one. I didn't intend it to be nodded on. Can you imagine? All of them came out for prayer meeting. They came out. Why did they do it? Because they were serious about their circumstances. There was something that wasn't just coming against Jehoshaphat, but this had to do with all of them. Everybody. The men, women, children, their families, the family unit, that's a part of it. We are so blessed at Wiseball Community Church with the families. Families that grow. How many years ago, James Gibson, was it that you first came to church here as a single man? Single boy, sorry. And now look at his family. Family unit. And that's just one that has come in. There's some of you that have just continued to have your family units here growing. Family got together for prayer meeting. Why? Because they were serious about their situation. They were seeking the Lord together. They were united in their prayers. They all were there. All Judah stood before the Lord. All Judah stood before the Lord. I wonder how long that prayer meeting lasted. You can almost hear a groan across the congregation when the song leader says, "Would you please stand on this last song?" It might be easier to stand while we're singing a song than it is to stand for all of prayer meeting. But they stood for the entirety of this time. They were focused. They were in self-denial. They were lowering themselves. There was a humility. There was a humbleness about them as they stood before the Lord. You say, well, maybe they should have knelt. They should have kneeled down. They should have been on their face before God. Well, in this time, that was what showed their humility. They stood. That was a part of their worship. Verse number 12, as we've already read, they confessed their helplessness. They realized their helplessness. They confessed their helplessness before God. Without God, they were not able to. We have no might, neither know we what to do, he said. And he closed out verse number 12, our eyes are upon thee. I believe that that's a powerful statement. Our eyes are upon thee. Now let's jump over with that thought in our mind over into the New Testament, where the New Testament writer is saying to us, reminding us, challenging us, encouraging us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Keeping our eyes on him. Too often it's easy to get our eyes off of him and onto somebody. Onto something. You've seen me with the coffee cup. You remember, those of you that were here, remember Jonathan coming. What was it, Brother Gibson, that you said was that smart aleck son? That's what it was. Why did I spill coffee? Because of that smart aleck son. We have the tendency to focus on the offense, the offender, rather than focusing on what spills out. Nearly every time I do that, that is what happens, except for the last time when somebody who was prepared, who knew about it, quickly spoke up. But the most of the people were, again, focusing on the offense. Jehoshaphat here is clearly stating, our eyes are upon thee. We need your help, and we're looking to you and you alone. They could have been looking at their horses and chariots if they had any, because that was what was going to win a battle in the human sense. Their military might, that is what would win in the human sense. But instead of looking to their human abilities, they were focused, their attention was upon God. Our eyes are upon thee. In verse number 17, we find that they are confident. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. What is it they were supposed to do? Where was their confidence? Their confidence was in God. And their confidence in God was getting an answer back from God. Put yourselves in their shoes here. Try to put yourselves in their situation. Too often, maybe it's just me, but I dare say I'm talking to people just like me, that we want to do something. We want to do something. And all he said was, set yourself. That means go out against them. Present yourselves, go out there. But then when you get out there and you present yourselves, he said, I want you to stand still and I want you to watch. Now that may not be exactly what God wants us to do. He does want us to do something. He does want us to set ourselves up. He does want us to stand still and watch. There may be something else that he wants us to do, as in the case of Jonathan and his armor bearer, as in the case of Gideon and his small band. But it was out of the ordinary. It was past the understanding of humanity to do what they were about to do and to do what they did. But they were trusting in the unseen power of God behind them, or leading them to follow and to do great things in God's name. We have conflicts. We have those battles that were around us. This particular thought of going out and standing still and watching and seeing the salvation of the Lord does not point us to be idle, or does not point us to boasting, but it's simply a calm confidence in the power and in the strength and in the wisdom of the divine. Verse number 22. You see what they do in verse number 22? Now, maybe we should take the time to read the previous verses, the verses that are in between here. Because we find them singing, and when they began to sing and to praise, had they won the victory yet? Oh no. The next phrase says that they set up their ambushes against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were coming against Judah, and they were smitten. The battle hadn't even really taken place yet, but they were in confidence, rejoicing and singing. You know, the chorister had it pretty good when he said, it's amazing what praising can do. Because when we begin to praise God, we lose sight of the deficiencies that we feel and have. When we begin to focus in praise and adoration on Him, then we lose sight of our weakness and lose sight of our inability. Why? Because their eyes were looking to Him. And when he told them to go, they said, we will go. And their heart burst out in rejoicing and praise. Whew. Do you see it? I hope it rings and resonates within our hearts this evening. Realizing that God wants to do great things for us against the enemy of our soul. If we but humble ourselves, seek His face, proclaim a fast, self-denial in that seeking, follow Him, and He gives victory. Would you stand with me this evening? Praise God. Praise God. Go out and face the enemy this week in the name of the Lord. Praise His name. He has victory for us. Thank the Lord. It's so good to see Sister Green back. Would you dismiss us in prayer tonight?